In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times of day or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Amen.
Thank you. That was great. Well, a happy new year. And it's just a privilege to be allowed to bring the word on the first Sunday of the year. It's ironic that I wanted to speak on power. I've never felt as washed out in my life. But anyway, his strength is made perfect in weakness. I wonder if you're one of these people who can see how far you can drive your car when the petrol gauge is on empty. Are you one of those people? No, you say, "No, I'm not, but my husband certainly is." One thing that's essential is that cars need petrol. I used to be a motorbike. I had a motorbike when I was a kid, well, I was a teenager, and I used to love the motorbike, but I really got tired of pushing the things. And I found they went a lot easier with petrol than without. Even downhill, actually. But I was brought up in a church, and I don't want to be disparaging, but it was like a park bus that had never been filled up with petrol for generations. The person who'd parked it were dead and gone. It was a nice bus, nice people, nice meat and potato suppers and trifle, but we were going nowhere. Whatever buses, cars, motorbikes need, it is petrol. Whatever else we need, my friends, it is the Holy Spirit. I've just been reminding myself of a book which I read a long while ago, Into Thin Air by Joe Krakow, about the 1996 ascent on Everest. And there were two teams ascending it. I won't go into it. It was the biggest disaster in one day on Everest, for many reasons, but one of the reasons, a storm was coming up. It was there is a window climbing Everest and the storms were coming. But the point is that there were two teams and there was a pile of oxygen cylinders, and the guy looking after the oxygen cylinders said, "Actually, these are all done. They're all empty." But he was wrong. He read the gauges wrong. And because they were full, and the last eight of probably some of the best climbers in the world died once the storm hit the mountain. And whatever else you need, we need. This is a Pentecostal church. We need the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I'm so grateful to Christy and Mahen for allowing me to speak on this day. Because I come not just physically feeling washed out. My wife says, "You're not going to go." I said, "Certainly I'm going to go." But because I don't think it's in the greatest need. As Britain is in a parlous, desperate state, The only hope for the church is the church of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at this. Let's look at the background. Let's look at the background. You've got these 11 young men. They're actually in a good place. Well, there's more than that. There's 100 and odd, isn't there? But Jesus is alive. He's proved it. He's given many signs. He's alive. He's eaten. He's had a barbecue with them. He's not just a ghost. He's alive. And they're not miserable. They're not, sad characters. They're not hiding away. No, he says, even when he ascended, he says they worship, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continuously at the temple praising God. They weren't hiding away. No, they were. Now, let me just say this, church. It's not sufficient to be full of joy and praising God. Jesus says there's more to be done. This is great. Jesus is alive. It's great. No, no, no. This is just the beginning, he's saying. And his final words to them, the final words before he goes to his father, do not leave Jerusalem. Don't dash off and tell everybody about the resurrection. No, he doesn't say that. But wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water. But in a few days, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, you will receive power. Power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Don't do it. It's great what you're going through. You will experience the power of God. Now, friend, this is not just a one-off thing, a historical thing in Israel many years ago. This, hear my heart, this is for you. Shut the door. If 100 of us in this room could get hold of this, the impact would be great. You see, it's the great danger is, well, we've heard it. We've sung the song. It was great. Kingsley was wonderful. Leading us, it was great. We've sung it. It's like, you know, my son is going back. I know he's going to work in Africa this evening. But, he's dropping him off in Heathrow. But imagine you're an announcer in Heathrow. And every day you go in there and you say, flight number so-and-so is leaving for, Mogadishu, flight so-and-so. He's leaving for Miami, flight so-and-so. He's leaving for Moscow, flight. And then you come home, you think, I've been there. No, you haven't been anywhere. He's just been down past West Drayton. No, I've been everywhere. Now, the great danger, seriously, in Pentecostal churches like ours is that we think we've been there and we ain't been anywhere. Amen. We've sung the songs, we've said the words, but we haven't gone anywhere. And that's not to be critical because I'm one with you. This word is for me, and I'll explain later. This is for all of us. You see, Jesus had been teaching. He's been talking about one thing, the kingdom of God. That he is king, he is Lord. The world must submit to him. He is king. He's proved it by his resurrection. He is what he says he is, the Son of God. You've got to go out in the world and say this one truth, well, among others, that Jesus is king, he is Lord. He's Lord of the United Kingdom. He's Lord of my life. He's Lord of all my doings. And unless you change and make him Lord, you will go to hell. You'll be lost eternally. So this is incredibly important. It's such good news. But he says, before you go, he says, listen. Because he says, you will receive power. Power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power. That's what you need. It's not just the word. You need power. Not just truth. You need power. Not just love, you need power. Now, they're all intermingled, I appreciate that. And it's not just to sing nice songs in this nice building. I remember being in Yosemite and watching, what's that old, geyser, that fountain, Old Faithful. We waited for it, do any minute. There it goes, oh, wonderful. Out of the sort of heated, it's on top of a volcano, Yosemite, isn't it? And we all, oh, clap, wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? What a waste. All that energy just wasted. We're not just here to blow off and, sing here. The power that's available is to reach the world. That's what it's about. Go to New Zealand, they've capped it. They've similar hot streams and well, seismic problems underneath hot rocks, and they've channeled it, and they've all the power from the bubbling cauldron is all channeled to the electricity system. And in one sense, we have to get this power of God that we might reach this generation. It's no good beefing about the government or whatever. We have to get this power. This church, the church is God's conduit for God's power and energy to reach the world. Now, whatever else we are, my Christianity is supernatural. If it's not that, it is nothing. It's not just a few platitudes, a few moralistic talks on a Sunday and a few hymns and songs and all that. If it's not charged with God, well, let's go home. Let's stop now. Put the kettle on now, you know? It must be supernatural. It's the church is God's method for rescuing people. It's not just a holy huddle for the. Well, are you interested in spirituality? No, well, come and join us. No, it's not just that. It's a group of people who stand for truth and power, and that's what it's about. If I get one thing across, it's this. Without the Spirit, we're nothing. We've got a wonderful building here. But that's not enough. You can go down to London, you can have great buildings. You know, it's not great preachers. You can go to London and get great preaching, get them on the television, all that business. It's not simply great scholarship. I'm all for scholarship, theological scholarship. It's not great brains. It's not great electronics. I'm coping just about, Terry. I'm getting there. Hang on there. But it's not all that. It's wonderful to have all these electronic gizmos. It's not that. It's not eloquence. It's not strong natural leaders. It's not, well, we need a few wealthy people in the church. It's not that. The only thing that matters, my friends, is God the Spirit, my friends. Nothing else. Great buildings, great preachers, great scholarship, great. They're all important. I'm not saying that, but actually they can't do it. That's what it's about. And I go around preaching in churches, and some churches are very noisy. And I think if noise is power, we're in for a great time. But it ain't, my friends. Sorry about that. I like an awful lot of noise without much. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, obviously, it talks about him as a force, as a power, as a river, as breath, as a wind. All these are just metaphors to try and describe God moving among us. And he uses these things. But God himself says this, that he will come upon them with spiritual power, right? Which will achieve spiritual and moral ends, right? He comes upon. I think this is great. Because the great church, the church can often be, well, God, what do we have to do? 10 Commandments, oh, blow. You know, what do we have to do? Whatever the church is, it is to do with grace. It's given. He comes to help. You know? I better not name the name of the bookshops. I'm going in one tomorrow. You better pray for me. But you know, you see, all these self-help books, rows of them, you know? Find your hidden potential, right? Think yourself creatively, you know? Stir up the giant within you, you know, and all that stuff. You think, what? The great thing about Christianity is that God comes and helps. It's grace. He comes. It's not, oh, blow. I'm just an ordinary person. He deliberately chooses ordinary people like you and me to do the stuff. That's how he does it, right? He chooses people like you and me. And we have to see that. You can't... Now, what does he do, you see? You see, you can't get through to anyone without the Holy Spirit. Some of you have tried with your relatives and friends and college mates for years. You can't. It needs a miracle. People say, well, just believe. Make a decision. It's very hard. Why? Because we are dead, right, spiritually. I remember a Bible school lecturer, he took all his students out to a graveyard. Now he said, I want you to go through the graveyard and I want you to go through and speak and raise the dead. Well, they all came back. Not a great morning, really. No, he says, that wasn't the point. The point is this. When you go out, every non-believer needs the same miracle to be to become a Christian. It's not just, well, we'll make a decision. You need the action of God, the Holy Spirit, that they're born from above. It's a miracle. Just as much as going to a graveyard and raising the dead. Right? And, I mean, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, you know, you were dead spiritually, but he has quickened you. Because of your sin and trespass, you were dead. You were inert to God. You didn't get anything. But then he breathed on you and gave you life. And that's how it works, isn't it? And it takes the power of God to make any Christian. Any Christian. Not just, whether in Sunday school or whether in here. You can't become a Christian without God's activity. Working on you. It's amazing. Only the Holy Spirit can make you alive. And one of my favorite stories is a vicar down in Cornwall. And you perhaps know it. It's Mr. William Haslam. And, you know, he goes into his pulpit this day. And he said, let me read what he says. I went into the pulpit and gave my text. I don't remember all I said, but I felt a wonderful light and joy come into my soul. Whether it was something in my words or my manner or my look, I know not. But all of a sudden, a local preacher, that's a lay preacher, who happened to be in the congregation, stood up and, putting his arms in the air, shouted in a Cornish manner, "The parson's converted! The parson's converted! Hallelujah!" And then in another moment, his voice was lost in shouts and praises of 300 or 400 of the congregation. Instead of rebuking this extraordinary brawling, as I should have done in former times, I joined in the outburst of praise to make it more orderly. I gave out the doxology, "Praise God from all whom blessings flow." And the people sang it with heart and voice over and over again. My churchmen were dismayed, and many of them fled precipitately from the place. Still, the voice of praise went on and was swelled by numbers of passers-by who came into the church, greatly surprised to hear and see what was going on. When this subsided, I found at least 20 people crying for mercy whose voices had not been heard in the excitement and noise of thanksgiving. Amazing, eh? Get the vicar converted, eh? Converted by his own sermon. It can't be bad. But you see, it needs a miracle. You see, he leads us. The Holy Spirit leads us into truth. Jesus, when he comes, the Holy Spirit is a person. He will lead you into true, all truth. You see? You see it. You see it. You see, first of all, how selfish you are. How proud you are. If people knew it, you're like, how self-centered you are, how vile you are, how greedy you are. I see it. And you see, and it shows you little of yourself, you know? And you think, I must change. Is there any hope? Yes, there is. You can be clean. You can be as clean as the driven snow, right? Right? Wonderful. Now, he does many other things, the Holy Spirit. We haven't time to go into this morning. Simply, he brings you alive. And daily, he refreshes us and cleanses us. But the point I want to get to this morning is what we're talking about here, because the Holy Spirit has many, right? But Jesus says you will be baptized in a few days' time with the Holy Spirit. Now let's be clear about it. These men were Christians by this stage. They were united to Christ. Their names were written in the book of life. They had been forgiven. They had repented. They had responded to the call. But then the Holy Spirit comes. He comes, doesn't he? And we see something of the love of God. Something of the power of God. Something of the wisdom of God. But supremely, he shows us the beauty and the glory of Christ. That he is infinitely precious. Paul says he wants to know the surpassing greatness of the love of Christ. See, whatever we are as a church, we're Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, and mission-orientated. That's what we should be. We're not Spirit-centered. No, we're not that. Well, we must be Spirit-empowered. We're Christ-centered. And the Spirit comes. When he comes to Jesus, he will glorify me. He doesn't bring any attention to himself. No. He points to me. And he shows you. I mean, you see... See, the Christian life is not simply praying, making a commitment. It's not praying a prayer. It's more than that. It starts that very often. It's not simply, and this is wonderful, that Christ on the cross has died in your place. He's borne the wrath of God. It's not even that. That is supremely magnificent. It's not simply that God has turned away his forgiveness and you can know the guarantee of forgiveness. It's not simply that when you die, you're certain of glory in heaven. That's wonderful. The Spirit brings all these things. The Spirit comes, my friends, to show you the Father's love. It's like, as Jesus says in Luke 15, it's as the prodigal returns home, the father puts his arms on him and kisses him. Son, know one thing, I love you. And when the Spirit comes, you know. As Wesley says, my God, I know, I feel thee mine. I will not let thee go. It's to do with love, right? You're loved by God. We preachers can't produce this stuff. No. Paul says, God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. It's not a little drip, you know? He has poured his love. It's the recognition of the adoring love of God, and we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I can't do this. The elders can't do it. The leaders can't do it. But the Spirit does it. He comes and he fills us. He fills us. And that's what it's about. Paul says in Romans, God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see? He's alive, right? You experience it. Now, I'm not saying we should always scrabble our experience, but we should long to know the love of Christ. Oh, love divine, how sweet thou art. When shall I find my loving heart, says the Lord, all taken up by thee? That's the song of the year, right? You know, I used to go to a dentist. He's dead now, so I can say this. When we were students, he wouldn't ever give. He would never give local anesthetics to students, boys, men, if we had a fill-in. He said, you won't feel it. What a liar. Won't feel it. He must be a different human being, you know. Mr. Sager, it's on tape now. He won't feel it. Of course you feel it. You'd have to be dead not to feel it. Well, sometimes Christianity can be like that. Feeling's not the end, but actually it's part of, we are meant to experience in every part of our being God. It's like, you know, if I, Imagine at your wedding ceremony, and the bride says this: "I vow to be your wife, to be faithful to you, and to submit to you. Don't expect to experience my love. I'm not into experience. I don't want our marriage to be based on experience. Oh, and I won't expect to feel your love either. I simply believe that you love me and will stand faithful on the words of this covenant every day. But I will not expect, nor will I pursue experience in our relationship." Now, there's a half-truth there. Our marriage is not based on love, it's based on a covenant. I know that. But anyway, give me a break. The woman's weird. Really? We're meant to experience love between us, aren't we? And God expects that, right? I remember reading, I could give you hundreds of illustrations of this. I remember reading, some of you may remember a few years ago, there's a Chinese brother came into London. I heard him at Westminster Chapel, I think. The Heavenly Man. You ever read that book, The Heavenly Man? Well, he was in prison all the time under the communists. And it was a really spectacular story. You can pick it up for a penny on Amazon. But he says this. He was an outstanding evangelist in China. And he read this, Acts 1, you see. He meditated, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." And then he recalls, "I wasn't sure who this Holy Spirit was. I ran and asked my mother," always a good thing. She couldn't explain. She simply said, "Well, why don't you pray and ask God for the Holy Spirit just as you prayed for your Bible?" There's a great story about how he's got his Bible. It says, I pray to the Lord. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm willing to be your witness. But anyway, he said, after the prayer, God's Holy Spirit of joy came upon me. A deep revelation of God's love and presence flooded my being. I never enjoyed singing before, but many new songs of worship flow from my lips. They were the words I had never learned before. I wrote them down, and these words are still sung among many of the house churches in China, right? Now, all I'm saying is this. Jesus is saying, you know, we have a great task on. We have a great task on in Britain, and they had a great task on in Israel at that time, right? And you need more than what you've got. You say, well, I've got it all in Christ. I got it all when I was converted. I've heard people say that. Now, my great mentor and teacher, Lloyd Jones, I remember him saying it years ago. And he says to that answer, got it all? I simply ask you in the name of God, why then are you as you are? If you've got it all in the name of God, why are you so unlike the New Testament Christians? Got it all? Got it all at your conversion? Well, where is it, I ask you? Now, I remember reading it, it challenged me immensely. And because, you know, I've been looking at the Ephesian church. They were, even Ephesians chapter 1. These young Christians, they were chosen in God. Read the first chapter. They were chosen in God. They were adopted. They'd been redeemed. Their sins had been forgiven. They were known something of the mystery of God's will, and they'd been included in Christ. They'd been marked out, you know, by the seal of the Holy Spirit. And they're guaranteed inheritance. And you read it, it's amazing stuff. But then, they've got it all. No, he says, just beginning. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you've been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power. For us who believe, my friends, we're just beginning. Please hear me. I'm trying to work out on the way. It's a long. I remember when I first kissed my wife. After that, well, it's a long while ago. I thought, well, that's great. That's it. That's it. That's it. No. Praise God. And I'm not telling how many years. 50, many 50 years. It gets better and better and better. Age has nothing to do with it. Don't you men believe that? But if you think, well, I remember being converted at HBC or at some Pentecostal or some rally. I was great. I think it's great. The first kiss, the first embrace, the first encounter. But we're just beginning. Right? I mean, even when we get to heaven, my friends, you don't get it all the first day. For a billion years, you'll be learning more and more of the love and the glory and the wisdom of Christ and God. You'll never come to the end of it. You're not just, oh, got there, sit there, be quiet, now sing, you know, here's the hymn book. No! No. I remember my friend David Pitchers, so he says, somebody said to him, you believe in the second blessing? He said, yes, I believe in the second blessing. It comes after the first and just before the third. The same. I remember 50 years ago today being baptized in the Spirit. I could tell you, it'd bore you. But if you think I'm going to be satisfied by something 50 years ago, forget it. And you shouldn't be. And I'm not denying your experience, my friends. I'm just saying we're talking about with the infinite, glorious, magnificent Christ, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And God is not in the rationing game, my friends. Right? Now, I'm just trying to stir something in you, really. You know, in Christ we have everything. We're a Christ-centered church. We're not a Holy Spirit-centered church, but we must be a Holy Spirit-powered church. Right? And, you know, in Christ we have everything. But we have not yet all that Christ has got for us. Even our experience of Christ is fragmentary. We just know we have pieces. He wants us to know more of his fullness. Right? I find this incredibly encouraging, not discouraging. Right? I mean, Acts 2 is... they must have thought... they were having a great time in Acts 2, though the Spirit came upon them. But then in Acts 4, he says, after this, the place where they were meeting was shaken. God shakes them and says, I'm with you, boys. Just a reminder, right? they were all filled, for you grammarians, aorist tense, point tense, with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Acts 2 won't suffice. You need Acts 4. Old manna won't last, my friends. I need manna today. And you see, the point of it all, my friends, is to point to Christ. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and showing it to you, right? And that's what it's about. This, you will be my witnesses. You see, I don't know about you. I've never been I never felt I was a great witness. And I would always want to be an evangelist. I always had envious of great evangelists, aren't you? But I always long for that. But you must have a longing for Britain. I mean, you people have come from abroad. God's brought you here to be a blessing to us. To be witnesses for Christ, right? But we can't do it just because we've been brought up in church or we know a bit of the Bible. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit, right? On the 5th of January 2020, not just 1970, whenever it was, when I was filled with the Spirit. Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses, right? Not just to give us a fuzzy feeling and feel, that was wonderful. Or even the speaking tongues and the gift of tongues is wonderful. I would that you all, says Paul, spoke in tongues. He who speaks in his tongue builds himself up. But it's the assurance that God is true and the word is true and that the gospel is the only thing that matters. We have the best news in the world, haven't we? I bought a newspaper yesterday. I always buy one on a Saturday and I read it and think, why did I pay £2 for this thing? Seriously. No, but I'm being facetious, but seriously, we have the best news in the world. There's nothing even comparable. Right? But we need that assurance some days, because some days we just hardly get out of bed, don't we? You know? All I'm saying is, I just want you to go on pilgrimage this year. I'm delighted that you're praying and fasting this week. But that's just the beginning. How are we going to experience this fullness? You may have wonderful testimonies, and I'm not denying that. But I'm concerned about now. Old manna won't last. And the manna was good. It was great. The blessings were great. But we want new stuff, right? Well, but you say, well, is it just for a few? No. God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. See, he's not racist. All races, all flesh. But actually, it's just for fellas. It's just for men. No. No. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Yeah, I know, but it's just for old folk, this. It's not ageist. God's not sexist, ageist, or racist. He says, your young men will have visions. And your old men will dream dreams. You'll have to work out which class you're in. Right? Yeah, but it's just for the toffs, the wealthy, the rich. No, I will pour out my spirit on my servants. Not the rich, the poor, the servants. God is not racist, sexist, ageist, or elitist. It's on all flesh. You in Hillingdon this morning. The promise is for you. How's it come? Quickly. I will just try and get hold of this. I won't be long, I promise. First, you have to meditate on this word. These are just hooks to hang on this morning. We could spend a long while on this. Look, meditate on this. This is the word of God, my friends. Now, I read through it every day. I have a little outline. I've done it for 30-odd years. But there's a great danger in that, my friends. You can read without listening, right? This is a living book, my friends. Every time I say, Lord, will you speak to me? The first thing he usually says, will you listen? Jesus says, and it's a profound statement. He says, my words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. See, there is a great connection. I don't work it out between the spirit and the word. Right? You can't separate them. But you can, in one sense. If you want this, if you want God, what God has for you, listen. 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 Do you want faith? Listen. Do you want life? Listen. Right? Do you want Jesus? Well, listen. Slow down. If God speaks to me, he says, slow down. When you get older, you go faster, not slower. Do you know that? It's strange, isn't it? Some of us do, anyway. It's crackers. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Slow down. Listen. Right? That's what he's saying. And believe what you're reading the word. Now, let me just give you a word. Excuse me. God gave to me, and I want to give this to you, because I want I'm preaching to you. I really mean that. I don't know how long years I've got to live. Dear Lotus is with the Lord, and many of us will be with the Lord in a few years. I'm not denying that. But as long as we're alive, I want the most, don't you? Seriously. Right? I'm not parking in our park waiting for glory. I'm not doing that nonsense, right? And the Word of God says, Jesus says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. If you believe, you will receive what you ever ask in prayer. God spoke that to me. Now, I know it's in the remit of the context of the scripture. You can't ask for silly things. But I know I'm within, and I know you're within the will of God when you ask for the fullness, the life, the power of the Spirit, right? I haven't got that, but I'm going for that. Every day I'm praying that, right? Lord, I want that. I don't know how it'll work out, but I know I'll know when I've got it. I'm not scrabbling for experience, but I want to know God. And I know you do. And we want this fullness. If we're to reach Hillingdon, West Drayton, Uxbridge, London, the Church of Jesus Christ has to. Nothing else works, man. Degrees, I've got two. I'm not anti-intellectual. I'm not anti-scholarship. I'm not anti-buildings. I'm not anti-this or preaching and all that. But we need the Holy Spirit. Right? And, but you have to believe it. You have to see, when you read the Bible in the morning, I read my portion this morning, and I've got to say, whenever it is, yes, I believe that. It's true. When you read it, believe the bits you read. Confess it. Does God, says Paul, give the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? No. Or because you believe what you heard. That's that. It's because you believe it. That's how God's chosen. If we believe his word, he has promised to honor it. But you've got to start there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not magic. I think a lot of us who are in charismatic Pentecost, we're almost spiritists. We've got to be careful. We mustn't separate ourselves from the word. Jesus, my words are spirit and life. Right? The second thing is this. Obey what you've heard. But Peter says, well, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And then, let me give our Lord himself. In John, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him, and we will show ourselves to him. And he goes down in John and says, we will come and make our home in. You say, that's profoundly conditional, my friends. I'm sorry. So it's unconditional love. It's non-conditional love. Jesus, if you obey my commands, me and my Father, we will come, and we will come with you, and we will make our home with you. If you read pornography, don't expect to be filled with the Spirit. If you're harsh with your wife, don't expect to be filled with the Spirit. If you're a gossiping woman, don't expect to be filled with the Spirit. If you're fiddling on your taxes, don't expect. If you watch certain things or you curse, I'm not going to list them. I have my own problems. But all I'm saying is, he who keeps my commands, I and my Father will come and we will love. It is profoundly conditional. And we'll come. All sin offends him. Whether it's your attitude or your motivations or your whatever. Search me, Lord. See if there be any wicked in me. I pray this, I walk in the woods this morning. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew within me a right spirit. I know I'm a pervert by nature. I need God to cleanse me. And you do, right? But don't lose heart, you know? But don't grieve the Spirit, you know? And he will come, but you've got to desire it. You've got to desire. If anyone thirsts, said Jesus, let him come to me and drink. As the heart pants for the cooling spirit, so my heart longs for you. Right? If you've been evil, you've all, lavish your kids with gifts at Christmas. Spoil them to death, haven't you? If you've been evil now to go against your children, how much more will the Holy Spirit, will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those? God give the Holy Spirit to those who love him. How much more? I love that. How much more? Jesus, seek. Ask. Keep on asking. Seek. Keep on asking. Knock, 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 knock. Keep on knocking. Give him no rest, says Isaiah, until he establishes Jerusalem. Give him no rest. Let me go back to my great mentor, Lloyd-Jones, and he says, plead with him. Let him know the despair of your heart. And as soon as you do, he will grant you your heart's desires. He will speak to you, manifest himself to you, and shed his love abroad in your heart. And you will begin to love him and rejoice in him with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is your inheritance, my friends. The lady across the street from us, somebody knocked on her door one day, you know, these programs, and said, oh, by the way, she's your inheritance, and she got all this money. She didn't know the relative, didn't know anything. But she got some money. Her inheritance. My friends, this is your inheritance. That you are filled with, you have, as Peter says, you're filled with glory and unspeakable joy. That's it. It's not just for this chap and his lovely wife, or Jackie and George, or others, and you know, all the worthy servants in this church. It's for all of us, my friends. Right? Seriously. Now, I the second half of the sermon I haven't got, because you should be my witnesses. The need is so great, my friends. This is another sermon. And I really feel this for Britain and for Uxbridge and for whatever it is. Jesus says it's not just here in Jerusalem, but it's for Judea. But they killed Jesus in Jerusalem. They're ridiculous in Judea. And Samaritans, they're half-breeds. And the ends of the earth, they're Gentiles. Doesn't matter. That's where God's heart is. And this, the gift of the Spirit, is not just for us, and we've got a lovely building, haven't we? Well, how good is God, eh? But actually, it's for the ends of the earth, my friends. Just think, if all of us in this room were filled with the Spirit, we could fill this building and we'll have a service every hour, right? And we really will have car parking problems then. We'll have to buy the field. But that's what it's about. Seriously, that's what it's about, my friend. You should be my witness. All we've had is great. But actually, we've a job on our hands. You should be my witnesses. Just be a witness for God. What a privilege. What a privilege. And you know, well, who are we? I had 120 strange guys. In 300 years, they had taken the known world over. The emperor of Rome had bowed the knee to their savior. I mean, it's just amazing what happened. Just think, if the Spirit of God comes upon us, what could happen, right? All I'm saying this morning, I'm just trying to sow seeds. That this isn't just a history thing. This is for us in Hillingdon, in England. In 2020, I just want to pray that you'll have something. You say, yeah, Lord, I want that. I do want that. I don't know how long God has got for me, but I want that. You say amen?